Good morning. Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's a joy and a privilege to be here and hear the Word of God. Appreciated the thoughts from Brother Joel there. Appreciated those thoughts very much. And I also enjoyed the children's lesson. Was thinking of something that happened to us. It was Friday evening. This week we were out in our woods and we were getting some lines ready for tapping sap. And my son had a knife and he had it in his coat pocket. And he comes sliding down the bank of one of the gullies there. And all of a sudden he's like, "Where's my knife? I don't have my knife." And he's looking around for his knife. And it's like, "Well, I don't know. There's a lot of leaves." And he had kind of tore it up when he slid down. And I was like, "Well, we could pray about it." And I'll confess, my faith wasn't very big. I was like, I mean, praying about it is the right thing to do, and but I wasn't really expecting that we would find it. I'll just put it that way. And so he prayed, and I prayed, and he prayed specifically that he could find it on top of the leaves. I said, "I don't really have time to stop and help you look. I'll look for a little bit." I gave him my light. It was about dark. And so he goes, and he starts looking. And within probably 5 minutes, he says, "Here it is." He says, "I found it. It was right on top of the leaves." I was kind of humbled, but God hears, and he cares, and he answers our prayers when we ask him. So, just sharing that, for whatever it's worth, testimony, God cares for us. Anyways, that's not my message here this morning. I want to do something a little bit different for me here this morning. I want to try to give a teaching. So, I feel very needy. And I certainly don't have it all figured out with this subject, but I want to look at the Bible and see what it has to say for us and see if we can strengthen our convictions, maybe better understand why we do, why we practice something that we practice, and so forth. But maybe if we could, if you're able to, why don't we kneel together and ask the Lord to help us? Lord, we humble our hearts here before you. Thank you that you're here with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its teaching for us. And Lord, as we look into your word and consider this subject before us, we ask that you would help us to maybe gain understanding, help our convictions to be strengthened. Pray that you would help us to understand the why of why we do some of these things, the way we practice it in our lives, and just ask for your help in all of that. I pray that you would be with me as I share. Help me to share in a way that is humble and that is easy to understand. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to only say those things that would bring honor and glory to you and would encourage us to put our faith in your word and to live it out. Lord, we also ask that you would be with various ones that are not here with us this morning. We pray that maybe some from sickness and various things. Lord, we ask that you would be with them. We ask specifically for Laura. We ask that you would touch her body and bring healing to her. You know the bad cough and infection, things that she has, whatever all is causing those things. We ask that you would please come and heal her and strengthen her body. I also pray that you would bless those that are serving. Be with the ones down at Faith Mission. Pray for Josh Visser and for Rebecca. We ask for Josh and Sherry that you would be with them. Just pray that your grace would be upon each one of them. We commit this time to you, Lord, and ask that you would come here and be with us. We're looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, while I write the title up here on the board, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. And you probably know where I'm going by now. I want to try, with the Lord's help, to give us a teaching on the headship veiling. So let me share a couple goals with you here this morning. One of them is just simply to help us understand the why behind the veiling and why it was commanded for a woman to cover her head. It is not because I feel like we have big needs or are way out of line or need a lot of guidance. But there's a burden that I have that maybe for us older ones we need reminded, but I want to inspire us with the purpose behind it and help us build convictions that we can explain it to other people. In this community, we probably don't get a lot of questions about it, but you go outside of this area, you go out and abroad to areas where there's not a lot of plain people, and you may get this question. Why do you wear that thing on your head? What is that thing on your head for? So I want us to understand why. And I also hope that as we look at these things, that you'll see the beautiful plan that God has put in place for a woman to be in subjection to her authority and the veiling as a sign of both her willingness and her understanding of her place in that. So that's the goal. Those are the things we're going to be trying to look at here this morning. Let's read these verses here in 1 Corinthians 11. And then we'll just go down through and we'll talk about various things here. We are going to start reading in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, which we just heard is Christ. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, which is the man. For that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? For if a woman have long hair, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, so in talking about this subject of the headship veiling, there is no way to separate from it the order here that is tied in the order of submission. Now, when we talk about submission, sometimes there's this concern maybe that rises up for the sisters or for the ladies. And sometimes we get this idea that being in submission means that just whatever he says, that's what I need to do. And I can't have any opinions. And I can't be too pushy. And, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. That's not what I'm talking about. And I hope we'll explore that a little bit more this morning. And I hope that as we go down through these verses and look at a few of these definitions, that you'll get a little bit of a better picture. And I don't know if I'll actually illustrate it or not. I may try to illustrate it a little bit on the board, too, as far as the headship order that's given here. But I hope that you get a clear picture of what he's trying to portray here. We'll look at some of these words and terminology. But anyways, to start with this, I felt like we needed to go back to the beginning, to the way that God made it. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple things here that are referenced here in the verses that we just read in 1 Corinthians. So Genesis chapter 1, I'll be reading in chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, and then we'll flip over to chapter 2. And God said, in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, skip over to chapter 2, verse 18. So, at the end of chapter 1, there, the last verse, he said that everything was very good. Now, listen. And the Lord God said, it is not good. He had just said everything was very good. Now, here's a problem. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And God gave names to all, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right, so here we have a clear headship order that God put in place if we go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians. But what I wanted you to see here from Genesis is that God ordained it that the woman comes alongside and is a helper for the man. This does not mean that she is, I think I have it later somewhere. Actually, yeah, right here. This does not mean that she is a slave or a servant, but as a suitable, well-fitted helper and assistant. So, I'm not sure how to describe all of that, but I think I need to just illustrate some of this. So I'm going to try to illustrate some of this. So we have the headship order, and we're going to see if we can do this. So we have God, and think of this as an umbrella of protection. And so then under God we have Christ, and in a sense that could almost be inside of here, because it's hard to separate the two, and yet that's the order that he gives us. And then with Christ, under Christ, we have man. And under man, you have woman. And then beneath that, you have the family. And there's a reason that I did not put the woman underneath the man. Because I agree with the thought that there is, you know, the way that we sometimes stack them up. However, there's another part of that where the woman also has a relationship with God. Sometimes in the teaching of submission, there can almost be a feeling that comes that the women can't have as clear of a relationship with God. And that's not the case. But, we'll talk about it more later, when it comes to direction and giving direction and charting a course, the woman needs to be under the man. And it needs to be the man that's making those decisions. And we'll look at more about why some of that is later on. So it's not a perfect illustration, but I think you get a little bit of the point. And all of that is under God and Christ. All right, so there is a clear headship order that God has put in place. When each of us finds our place in that, there's a clear blessing that comes with that. But when those things are out of order, then there is confusion. Okay, so like I was saying there, the women are not our slaves, they are not our servants, but they do come alongside and serve as an outflow of their feeling, their emotional, of their feelings and emotional needs being met and fulfilled by those that are in authority, or by their husband. That would be specifically for a husband and wife relationship. But their emotional needs and their feelings are being fulfilled by us. So that's our part of the responsibility. And we may talk about that a little bit more as well. Let me just read some verses to you. And we don't often think of these verses in the context of this subject. But I want us to consider something here. I think it applies. James 3, verses 13 through 18 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, which is a walk of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And so we usually think of these verses in regards to relating to other people outside of our families. But I would suggest that these things start at home. So if in the home things are not in order, if there's confusion, maybe it's an indication that we're not quite in our place. Maybe there's something out of line. Maybe there's something missing. Maybe we're missing something. Okay. And part of the reason that I read this, it talks here about the wisdom that is from above. And I'm not sure, I did not go far enough up to see if it was here that he was also talking about, where it talks about the earthly wisdom, but I know that the Bible does make reference to the earthly wisdom. And in our society today, there is a lot of pressure around us, and I don't think it's a new thing. I think it's been around for a long time, and I think we'll see that later on. But there's a pressure for women to have freedom and to come out from under that oppressive thing of being in submission to their husbands. I would like to change your thought about that this morning, if I may. Because that, from what I got from the definition of these words, is not the case at all. It is not an oppression at all, if we understand it the way that God has made it. Now, let me also give recognition to this, that there are many men who are not in submission to God themselves, and they are not relating to the women in their lives, to the woman that is to be under them, the way that God wants them to. There are some who are very domineering. And then you have the flip side, some that are very passive, and they don't give direction. There's some that are very domineering. You need to do it my way. I want it this way. This is how you're going to do it. This is how we do it. That's not right. Neither of those is right. And then there's maybe some kind of in the middle that they don't really care. Nah, you just take care of that. That's not a right response either. As men, it is our responsibility to take the lead in giving direction. We communicate here. The man takes things to Christ, to God. He asks for wisdom. He asks for guidance. And then we come back and we direct our wife and the family. That's how it's supposed to work. So if the women that God has put in our lives are to be under our protection and authority, men, what level of responsibility should we feel before God in how we relate to them? If they're in their place, submitting, looking to us for direction, they share their heart, and then they say, now it's up to you. What kind of responsibility should and does that put on us as men? Do we seek God about those things? I was challenged as I considered those things. But I think that, I hope that you're starting to see a little bit of the picture, but that is the way God designed it. For them to come, and we initiate, but they also feel free to share, but we initiate conversation with them and hear where they're at. We try to understand, and yet when it comes down to it, it's up to us to make a decision in moving forward in giving direction. And that is a part of God's plan and God's ways work. We are directed as men to love them, to bring them the fulfillment and affirmation that God has created them to desire. Women desire affirmation and affection. There's varying degrees of that and different levels of it, and God has designed that as men, as their husband, we fulfill that. If that's not being fulfilled, then they will go looking for it in other places. And that's not good. It's not right. Or they will tend to. That can express itself in different ways. So again, coming back to what I said, saying that they are under our authority does not mean that they are inferior or diminished in their ability to have a relationship with God. It also does not mean that their ideas and thoughts are all wrong. Not saying any of that. So if you take the portion in Genesis, how God created a woman to be a helper for the man, and then the word helpmeet there, like I read earlier, is to be a suitable, fitted helper for the man. Now also go to our verses here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12. Let's see here. We have to read verse 8 as well. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So when God made Eve, he literally took a part of Adam and made her. And so she was literally of the man. But then after that, he designed it that it takes a male and a female to make more. Okay, to make more children. For there to be more people, it needs to be both. And here he says in verse 11, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man originally, even so is the man also by the woman. So now today, the women are the ones that bear children. Okay, that's how God set it up. That's how he designed it. Okay. Let's just continue here. So, coming back to what I just said about that it doesn't mean that the women's ideas and thoughts are all wrong. Okay, so there he's trying to show us here how it needs to work together. That's what he's trying to show us. So there's a thought that a woman has an inherent intuition to the point that it's okay to override the man in his decisions. If he's making a wrong decision according to this woman's intuition, then it's okay to override him. I'd like to tell you that that's a wrong thought. That's not going to work. I don't see any of that here in this passage, that there's any room for that. Here's the thing. God made us as men to be logical thinkers. We think things through logically. God made women to have more feelings and emotions, to be more oriented. Their lives revolve more around their feelings and emotions. It's not across the board, but as a rule. So the point is, those two need to work together. Okay? But if the emotions and the feelings are leading, then we go to wrong places. Does that make sense? Because the Bible tells us that we need to guide our heart. We need to speak truth to our heart. So our heart is governed by our feelings and emotions. Okay? But if we direct that and teach our heart and guide it with God's truth, then we can go in good directions. But if the feelings are guiding, it's not going to work. It's not wrong. In saying that, that's not wrong. It's different. It's just different. Okay? But God made it to work together in a beautiful and a harmonious way. And so what it is saying is that we recognize that God has ordained that men are to lead out in making decisions and charting a course of direction. Here's why. Do I have the verse here? I don't think I do. But there is a verse that says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, and I'm not exactly sure where that was. I should have put the verse in here, but it's very clear that Adam knew better. When they took of the fruit and men fell in the garden, the woman was deceived, but Adam was not. And here's the thing. He listened to his wife. Because here's another thing. As men, we are weak at times to the voice of our wife. Because we want to please them. We don't want to disappoint them. We want to give them that affirmation. And so we have a weakness. Women, did you know that you have the power to persuade and to lead your husband and your family and sometimes churches in a direction that is not good when you are not in submission to your husband or your authority? Did you know you have that power? You can do that. Some of us have seen it. On the positive side, a woman that is in subjection to her husband is even more powerful in encouraging and enabling him to make good decisions because of her loyalty and support. Coming back to, again, that thing of how much responsibility do we feel towards God to lead our families when we have a wife that is supporting. She's not going to tell us this is what we need to do. Here's some thoughts. Here's some things that I see we should maybe consider, but it's up to you. You need to make the decision. That's powerful. I hope you get a picture of that. That is extremely powerful. 1 Peter 3, turn there. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. I want to look at some verses, or some of the words, the terminology that is used in here. And yeah, we need to read at least a little bit of this. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and then we may skip down. We kind of need to read it all. So we'll just read it here. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, talking about a husband, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's some of that power again. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Abraham obeyed Sarah, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm sorry. Thank you. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Thank you. I didn't even realize that. All right. It's good you're watching out for me. Okay, so one comment here in the first verse. It says that if any obey not the word, talking about the husband, they may also without the word, or I think you could also translate it without a word. In other words, just simply by observing their life and their submission. There is a powerful drawing effect that has on a man's life. All right, so the words that we want to look at are in verse 7. Here it says, the weaker vessel. And it's kind of interesting. So there's two definitions here, the word weaker and vessel, and we take them together, and it gives us an interesting picture. So one of the thoughts that I would have had with this is just simply that they're not able to bear as much load physically. And I think that's a part of it. But there's some interesting specifics that are in this definition that support what I was saying earlier about making decisions. So the word weaker in the Strong's means strengthless, but it's in various applications, literal, figurative, and moral. Now, isn't that interesting? Moral. And then there's some more words to describe it, more feeble, without strength. But anyways, we get the picture, but it specifically mentions moral. I thought that was interesting. Now, the word vessel means a vessel or an implement, equipment, or apparatus, literally or figuratively, especially a wife as contributing to the usefulness of the husband. Now, you take those two together. So, she's there, but she is a little bit weaker morally, but she's there to support. Doesn't that tell us that it's on us as men to bear that responsibility of making those decisions? And she's there as a helper. I think it's beautiful. All right, so another thing here. The woman in subjection will guide the children in the home and direct the household on a daily basis, but the direction and course is being set by communication between husband and wife. So there's a communication that is happening between the two of you that is actually setting the course. The wife is there, and she implements the things that you all are talking about, and you work together on it. Sometimes when you have, you know, more difficult situations with your children, it takes both of you. You know, maybe they're not listening to mom, so dad needs to come alongside and say, you know, these are things that we talked about. This is the direction we want to go. And when I'm not here, I expect you to listen to mom. And sometimes there needs to be correction for those things. So it's a working together. Let me show you something else. Go to 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy 2. Verses 8 through 13. Oh, here's the one about Adam not being deceived. So I did put it in. It was just later on. First Timothy 2, verses 8 through, it's actually going to be through verse 14. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So again, just reiterating what I said earlier about what happens when women lead out in giving direction. There is a tendency, a very high possibility, to be deceived by those things. And that word usurp means to act of oneself. Figuratively, it means to dominate. Here was something that I thought was really interesting. In the outline of the Bible usage, it says, one who with his own hands kills another or himself. Now, isn't that interesting? In the word usurp, is literally saying, just enforcing what we just got done saying, that if we follow those things, we'll be deceived. One who acts on his own authority, autocratic, an absolute master, to govern, exercise dominion over one. It was just very interesting. It definitely changed some of my thoughts about all of that. I mean, I knew it wasn't right, and yet it sure put a whole different light on it for me. All right, so let's move on down now into the actual conversation about the headship veiling. But all of these is to set a background and to help us get a picture of what God, how God wants us to function together as a husband and wife unit. Okay, so let's look at some excuses. There are people today who acknowledge that this is a part of Scripture and a part of the Bible, and that even they will even go so far as to say that Paul was saying that women need to cover their heads. They will even go that far. But here's how they explain it away. It was a part of the culture of that time and does not apply to us today. So if we understand what the veiling is significant of, showing that a woman is under her authority, then the need for women to show that they are under authority with a veil has not changed. That still needs to happen. The veil has been around for a very long time. Let me read you a couple verses from Genesis chapter 24. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. She was on the camel. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. So the concept of the veil has been around for a long time, since Genesis. And she did that as a sign showing that she was giving herself under Isaac, meeting him for probably the first time, with the purpose coming to be his wife. And this was not just a culture for the Corinthians. Here's another excuse. The Lord told me to take it off, and that it's a part of bearing the cross with the culture in this community. This may sound a little harsh, and I don't mean it that way, but it kind of sounds like this is a spiritual explanation to justify following my fleshly desire to expose my hair. It may be a little harsh, but I feel like, you'll see it a little bit later on, but I don't feel like that's a very good excuse. Here's another one. It's only a prayer veiling and just needs to be worn when praying or prophesying. So I have a couple questions for you. What about Thessalonians, where it says that we should pray without ceasing? So how's that going to work out for you? You're just going to like this? Or how's this going to work out for you? What about prophesying? Prophesying is telling other people about God or about His Word. So, I wake up this morning and today I need to cover my head so that I can share the gospel with someone. Or, hang on just a minute, I need to put my covering on so I can tell you about, you know, a testimony. I don't think so. I think we're missing a lot with that. Because I think it's a lot more than a prayer veiling. I think it is that, but I think it's a lot more than that. All right, so here's another excuse. My hair is my covering, because it says in verse 15, it says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." It doesn't say it is given to her as her covering. It's given to her for a covering. How awkward would it feel, ladies, for you to have no hair? Bald. That feel awkward? Yeah. Some people experience that when they go through cancer treatments, things that take their hair off. You know, they lose their hair. It's shameful to them. They cover their head. Why? Because it's shameful. Women are given long hair to cover their heads. All right, so some more definitions here. So in verse 5, it talks about that men are to be uncovered. Because for us to pray with our head covered is to dishonor our head, Christ. And so That word uncovered has a definition from two words, but it means it in the negative sense, and it means down from, throughout, toward, along, and to hide. And then the other word is veil, and it means to hinder the knowledge of a thing. So, and then in verse 6, where it talks about, at the end of verse 6, where it says, let her be covered, it's the positive sense of the definition that I just read to you. So, it means down from and throughout. So, I'm not sure exactly what all you could draw from that, but I think that the way that we practice it here in wearing a flowing veil lends itself more to the definition that we see here. That's not to be negative or critical to those that do it otherwise. I think the main thing is that we get the principle behind it. But that is some of the definition. But then the other thing is to hinder the knowledge of a thing. So what thing are we hindering the knowledge of? The woman's head? No, not necessarily. I would suggest that it is referring to the covering of the hair. Praying with her head uncovered brings dishonor to man and ultimately to God, or the man, her authority. And also that word covering in verse 15 actually means a mantle or a wrapper thrown around. So it doesn't have the same idea of the flowing down and to hinder the knowledge of a thing. It's more as a wrapper. And I don't think that if you want to take that as the covering, I don't think you're going to be wrapping your hair around your head. Just doesn't make sense. Could give the idea of wearing it up. Okay, and so then he gives more definition here. He says that if you don't want to cover your head, then you should have it. You should have your hair shorn or shaven. And we already talked about how that's shameful. There's some more that actually goes with that. In the society of the day, there were those in Rome, there was women in Rome who were promoting women's rights and women's freedom and women being in authority. Those types of things were being promoted in Rome. Those women, interestingly, did not cover their heads. So that was interesting. There was also, in Corinth, there was worship to an idol. And those that were worshiping the idols, a whole part of that whole thing was a level of prostitution that was going on to just literally support the temple and the idol worship. The prostitutes also did not cover their heads. And so Paul is saying here, says, make sure that you're not giving off a message that is confusing. Because to go around with your head uncovered will send a confusing message to people. If you're not a prostitute, then don't look like one. Is basically what you could take from it. Okay, so let's look a little bit more at why it needs to be covered. In verse 15, it tells us that the long hair for a woman is given to her as a glory. It is a glory to her. God made a woman's long hair to be beautiful and attractive to men. Today's women spend a lot of time and resources to enhance their hair, drawing attention and beauty to it, rather than to the hidden man of the heart, like we read earlier. So as a woman desiring to be under authority, to allow your hair to be displayed in public is to steal glory from God. Think about that. That's serious. There's a verse that says that, I am the Lord God, and I will not give my glory to another. There's plenty of verses that talk about how God is jealous over his glory. And so it's a very serious thing to do that, to steal glory from God. God designed it to be covered and for the glory of the hair to be enjoyed by your husband. It can cause temptations of lust for men. To uncover and expose your glory is to compete against God's glory. Think about this. Satan was cast out of heaven for that sin. That's how serious it is. We don't want any part of it. Okay, yeah, so here's some more about the definition in verse 6. I think we will just leave some of that. There was one more excuse here that I thought about, is that it is only a symbol, and it doesn't matter how large or what it is. So I would again refer us back to the definition, to cover wholly, to conceal the knowledge of a thing. How do we do that if it's only a symbol? Because if it's only a symbol, then how big does it really need to be? Doesn't need to be very big, right? It can be pretty small, and we see some of that. And I'm not here to be negative at those people, but let's look at what the Bible says here and what the words mean, and let's just practice it. Let's just do it. Okay, just a couple practical things that I thought about. Am I allowed to be a little bit practical? I don't have a lot here, but just a couple thoughts for us to consider. One would be, how large should it be? How much of the hair should be covered? The definition says to cover wholly. Some people take that, you know, all the way literally, and everything is covered all the way. There are other religions that take it to the extreme, and it's covered completely, like, you know, we've seen some of that. I think, let's be practical. Let's be realistic. But here's just a thought. If you are trying to enhance the lay of your hair in front of your veil, maybe you need to move it forward a little bit. Because that's the purpose, is to conceal, it's to hide the glory. I'll just briefly mention the color. Here as a church, we encourage white, but we have left it open. Here's just a little bit of my thinking with that. White symbolizes purity, holiness. I think it's fitting for a woman that is in authority to symbolize that. There are other colors that are worn. There's an interesting thing. So, and again, I'm not here to be negative about this, but I would just throw this out for your consideration, that black is often associated with the kingdom of darkness. So, and not usually with holiness to God. So sometimes it's more practical for a black one. I'm not negative on that, but just throw it out for your consideration. There was an interesting experience that three ladies had. One of them was wearing a white veil, one was wearing a white cap, and the other one was wearing a black veil. And they were in a store together. They were out of the area. I believe it was in Texas or Missouri. So not in an area where there was a plain influence. And they were shopping, getting supplies. They were on a DRS project. And there was the two that were wearing the white head coverings. The one was a covering, the other was a veil. They were approached by another woman who identified the woman that was wearing a black veil as being with them. And she just asked the question. She said, so, you know, that you're together, why does she wear a black one and you wear white? The question was about the color, not the style. Again, neither here nor there, just throwing it out, food for thought. Let's think about it. For myself personally, I just simply use the verse, abstain from all appearance of evil for anything that could be questionable. Why send a wrong message to someone? To me, I'm just going to steer clear. But again, that's just my opinion, or how I do for myself personally. I will say this, that obviously black is used in worship for Satan, and there is actually probably a lot more of that that goes on not so far away from us than what we actually realize. There, I read a book here recently from a woman that lived in Cleveland, and she had some very, I don't endorse everything that's in the book. She was a medical doctor, but she had an encounter with what is called the Brotherhood, and there is literally a full community of Satanists organized there in Cleveland, and they infiltrate churches and all kinds of things, but black was one of the colors that they use in their worship. So, anyway, not here with a big push. We have left it open. Just think about it. You can take it to the Lord and let him help you decide. Okay, so another practical thing. And again, a lot of this is some of my own personal thoughts, but I think there's also a principle here that I really want us to get that has to do with the heart of the message. So when should a girl start wearing a covering? I would suggest that there comes a time when they become aware of the authority in their life and their need to submit to it and begin to ask questions. It can happen before they're converted. And so I like the idea of them understanding the principle and being able to explain it just in a very simple way. This is to show that I am under my dad's authority, or however, that just that they understand what it's for. Send them to the passage there in 1 Corinthians 11, have them read it and talk with them about it, have them understand it. I'm not negative if you choose to have them wear it when they're small. For some, there is a teaching and a thought that you have them wear it from little on up, and has to do with the verse in Proverbs, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I'm not negative about any of that. But here's the point. Whichever way you do it, make sure they understand what it's for. At some point, you need to teach them, this is what it's for. So however you want to do that, that is the bottom line. Okay, there's more we could look at here. We're kind of running out of time. We're getting to the end. I wanted to specifically look at verse 10. So we talked earlier a little bit about the power of a woman in her place. And here in verse 10, he says that having this sign that you are in your place brings a power on your head because of the angels. And I don't profess to know all of what that means, but here's a couple thoughts. The word power on her head, or that phrase in Strong's, says in the sense of ability, a privilege, a force, capacity, competency, freedom, or objectively mastery. Let me go further down here. Authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. Now, this is where I wanted to change your thought about being in submission or in subjection is an oppressive thing. Here it's saying that it actually brings you freedom. That word power literally means freedom. Being under authority and in subjection to your husband brings a freedom, liberty, and protection from God. Again, talking about this protection here. When we are out from under that, then we are no longer protected. We have many examples from the Bible of the blessings and protection and prospering that came to people who did things God's way. We also have negative examples and the people who paid the price. So a little bit on the phrase, because of the angels. So the angels in heaven, both good and evil, saw the rebellion of Satan and the fall of man. So they saw two examples of what happens when people rebel against God. I think that God wants them to see a woman in obedience wearing a head covering. And that obeying God in that way gives the angels the liberty to guard and protect them. It opens that channel for them. Doesn't say that they're always fully protected, but it also brings joy to them to see the obedience to God's plan. A woman under her authority is a rebuke to the evil angels and Satan, reminding them of their sin in rebelling against God. Satan and his angels hate the veiling and its sign of submission. They hate it. They will do everything they can to persuade you otherwise. They hate it. So, wear it joyfully as a sign of your submission. A couple more things, comments here on these other verses. There are some other excuses and things that can come out of these things. Verses 13 and 14, he talks about having an example from nature. Verse 13 talks about, does it seem right? Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? It feels wrong. It just doesn't feel right. But then verse 14, nature teaches us that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. When you see a person with long hair, I don't know how to say this, because there is also a compassion that we have for people, no matter in what situation we find them. But first thought, when you see a man that has, you know, hair halfway down his back in a ponytail. You go, oh, that looks good. That looks nice. Maybe I should do that. It's kind of like, that's God-given. That's nature. Tells us that's shameful. God made men and women to have different length of hair naturally. Okay, so most of the time, men don't grow as long of a hair as a woman can. For a man to have long hair speaks of effeminacy and softness. Isn't that interesting? So the question could be raised, why didn't God make men's hair very short if that's how he wants us to wear it? I don't know the answer to that, but here's a thought. He gave us free will. And so we have an opportunity to obey him or to do our own thing. He left us that opportunity. I don't know, is that the answer or not, but it's just a thought. On the flip side, for a woman to have long hair speaks of beauty and glory, and it has an appeal to men. The world around us knows this and encourages women to flaunt their long hair and doll it up. A couple of quick comments on verse 16. He talks here about, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, a little bit of more history. It was customary for women of the time to appear in public gatherings or church assemblies veiled as a sign of their being in subjection. Those who didn't wear a veil were those pushing for women's rights and prostitutes. It was also taboo for a man to make advances to a woman that was veiled, but a woman without a veil was considered, quote, available. It could be that Paul was reminding them of this and urging them to have a clear distinction for the women so as not to send mixed messages. Just some thoughts. All right, so in closing, I hope that you have seen how God has a beautiful plan for a woman to be under authority as a place of safety and protection. Let me just read to you again these verses in Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 31, the first part, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Chapter 2, verses 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Another verse here to help us understand how it works together, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I would say that's the golden rule for a marriage. Ephesians 5:33. If you follow those two principles, you will be blessed. Your marriage will be beautiful. So I hope that you've been encouraged with that. I don't know if everything was balanced. I'm open for thoughts and questions. But I want to strengthen our convictions. And also, maybe now you'll be inspired to share it with someone. Or maybe when you get a question, you'll have some more things to say about why you wear that thing on your head. So God bless you, and let's find joy in serving God and obeying him.